Well, good evening, good evening, good evening, and welcome to Ignite Depot. My name is Apostle Milton Jones. I want to thank you for taking time to join us here on Kingdom Encounter Live, where our goal each time is to help you to understand who God is and what his desire is for your life. I know that tonight is going to be a great word, an awesome word, a word that's going to ultimately change your life forever, help you to grow in your faith, grow in knowledge, grow in relationship with our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and make our confession and jump right into it. In the name of Jesus. Now, in accordance to Isaiah 61:1, it says this. It says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and an opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. Father God in heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father, to you alone we give all the glory, honor, and praise that is due your name. Father, we declare that this is the day which you have made. We will rejoice, and we shall be exceedingly glad in it. Father, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I declare in the name of Jesus, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Father, I covenant with you for miracles, signs, wonders, manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as you see fit. Father, I pray right now that our teaching and preaching will not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but let it be a demonstration of spirit and power, that the faith of the people lie not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of the Most High God. Father God, I decrease that you may increase. Let my tongue be the pen of a ready writer, writing the very oracles of your word upon the tablets of our hearts. Father, we're open and ready to receive the engrafted word of God that will ultimately change our minds forever and change our lives forever. And we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Let us all say amen. Well, again, my name is Apostle Milton Jones. I want to thank you for joining us here at Kingdom Encounter Live, where again, I hope each week is for you to be able to grow in your knowledge of God and understand what his desire is for your life. And God has a plan for your life. In fact, it says it in Jeremiah 29:11, familiar verse for many people who are followers of Jesus. But it says this, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I think toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and an expected end. So God has an expected end for you and for your life. And many people say, well, he has an expected end for my life, why don't I see it? Well, it goes on to say it. If you continue to read in Jeremiah 29, it talks about, he says, and you shall search for me. He says, and I want us to say it. Let's just find out what it says. Turn over to Jeremiah 29:11. At this says, you know, he has an expected end. He has a hope and a future for you. And verse 12 says, and then you will call upon me. And he says, and go, and you will pray to me. He says, and I will listen to you. And he says, this is verse 13. Here's the key. He says, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. So God is not hiding the plan from you. He's actually has it already there prepared for you, but you have to take initiative and go and seek God and find out what is the plan and purpose for your life. You know, it's not just you, it's anybody understanding what the plans and purposes for your life are. You know, in Jeremiah, when he first talks about with Jeremiah, he says, before you was formed in your mama's womb, he said, I already knew you. And he says, and before you came out of the womb, he said, I already approved you. I already accepted you. I already had a plan for your life, and I had already ordained you to do X, Y, Z. And it's not just with Jeremiah. I mean, you know, Psalms, I believe it's Psalms 139, talks about how, you know, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, he has your name. He has your life in a book. And he already knows what the plan for your life. And the thing about it is when you get hooked up with him, then now the life you're now living, you're living the life that he already preordained for you from the foundation of the world. Just like with Adam and Eve, there was a plan that he had for them from the very beginning. And he already told him exactly what that plan was. And in accordance, you know, he says in Genesis 1, 26, he says this. He says, let us, talking about God the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion. Oh, and he says, I want them to have dominion. That's what he, when he created man with a purpose. It wasn't like man just showed up and like, oh, God was like, oh man, what am I going to do now? He said this, he says, let us create man. Let's make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion or authority or rulership over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That's what God's original plan was for man. And then when man comes on, so God created man in his image, on his, in his own image, in the image of him created he them, male and female, he created them. And then what did God says? He says, now that I have created you, this is what your assignment is. This is what your purpose is. This is what your, this is what your mandate is. This is the whole reason why you exist. He says this, he says, then God blessed them. And this is what he said. He says, be fruitful, always be producing, multiply, always be increasing, fill the earth. He says, replenish it, you know, fill it and refill it. And then he says, and subdue it, have authority over it, you know, have a force. He says, have authority over the earth. And then he goes on and says, and have dominion or have rulership over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every creeping thing that moves on the earth. So when God created man, he had a plan. He had a purpose. It was like that when Adam and Eve, when Adam was created, and then from Adam, he made Eve. And then from there, even after Adam and Eve messed up, he still had a plan for man. And just like he has a plan for you. And that's what I want to share. He says, I want to share that with you today. He says, I have a plan for your life. He says, just like in the book of Esther, how in the book of Esther, he says, you know, you were brought here for such a time as this. And God is saying about you today, he says, you were brought here for such a time as this. It's not by chance. It's not by happenstance. You were, God planned on you being here for such a time as this. And one of the greatest move of God's that will ever happen on the, in the history of the world, God says, I created you for this time. So no matter what your situation or circumstance looks like on the outside, know this, God already had a plan for you and you did not catch God off by surprise. So he says, you know, he says, so now that you understand, you have a, I had a, he had a plan for you from the very foundation of the world. He says, now it's time for you to get before me to find out exactly what that plan and purpose is. And most people say, well, I don't know what that plan and purpose is. You know, it's kind of like when I was in the Marine Corps. In the Marine Corps, what most people don't understand about the Marine Corps is, in the Marine Corps, every Marine, no matter what, whatever your job title will be, your field of expertise will be at the boot camp, but every Marine, regardless of who you are, goes through it, the exact same training. Because every Marine, whether you're going to work in admin, whether you're going to be a cook, whether you're going to be you know, a truck driver, whether you're going to be a doctor working in a hospital, every Marine's first responsibility is infantry, or is a soldier, is can fight in the field. That's every Marine's first military occupational skill. You are infantry. So if you're in administration and war breaks out and they need to get some people out on the front line, guess what? They'll tell you, put that typewriter in your backpack. Let's buckle up. And everybody goes through the exact same training. Now, once you get to your permanent duty station, you might be dispatched to different, you know, military occupational skills for those trainings and everything. Like I was a tank driver and gunner. But the thing about it is, your initial first military occupational skill is infantry. And what God is trying to get the word across to the body of Christ now is, your first occupational skill in the kingdom of God, your first occupational skill is this, is that you will make disciples. You will make disciples. He says this in Matthew 28, you will make disciples. He's called you to be not only to be a disciple, but that you would also make other disciples. And this is, and simply what a disciple is, a disciple is a student, or a disciple is a pupil, or someone who sits under instruction and gets taught in the things of God. He says this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. He says this, he says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, now go. He's telling his disciples, now you go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age. And the same thing he said to them is the same thing he's saying to you if you are one of his disciples. You say, well, how would I know if I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, how would you know if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? This is what Jesus said to those who has just who heard him teach the word according to the kingdom of God. And this is what he said to them in James, as you were in John chapter 8. And we're reading here in verse 31. And Jesus said this, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. So what's a qualifier to make to qualify you to be one of Jesus' disciples? First and foremost, you have to believe in him. So you cannot be a pupil or a student of the things of God without first coming through the door. And the only door to get to the Father, to get into the kingdom of God, is through Jesus Christ. It says this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He says, there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved except through the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, he says, I am the way. He's the truth. He is the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. So what is your first occupational skill as a citizen of the kingdom of God, as an ambassador of Christ, as an ambassador of Christ? What are you supposed to be doing? Restoring others back into right relationship with God, showing them how to come back into right relationship with God. And how are you going to do that? By being a disciple. One, you have to be a student of the word, and also by helping to teach others things about the kingdom of God, so they also can become disciples. He didn't say focus on converts. If you convert somebody, but you haven't discipled them, all you have done is set them up to become a backslider. Backslider, what does that mean? What, if they don't understand how to operate according to the kingdom of God, when things start happening, they will slide back into their old way of doing things. And he says, make disciples, make pupils, which means it's going to take time, which means you got to spend time with them. That means it's not a one and done. You have to spend time with them. You got to talk to them. And some days they're going to be up, and some days they're going to be down. And some days they're going to want to hear what you got to say. And some days they're going to tell you to kick bricks. But at the end of the day, your responsibility is make sure you are discipling them, teaching them to observe the things somewhat what it is Jesus has already taught you and I. And what did Jesus says? How do you know you're one of my disciples? How do you know that you are true disciples? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question, because he answers that question for us in John chapter 8, verse 31. And Jesus said this, he says to those, he says, so Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word. So the first qualification to be a true disciple of Jesus, you have to abide in his word. What does that word abide in his word mean? He says to hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them. So just to say that you're a disciple of Jesus, just to say that you're a follower of Jesus, the true evidence of whether you're a true disciple or a follower of Jesus is, are you holding fast to his teachings and living in accordance with the word? He says, if you're doing those things, he says, you are truly my disciple. And he says, and because you are truly one of my disciples, because you're holding fast to my teachings and living in accordance with them, which means you are hearing the word and you are doing the word, he says, then you will know the truth. Remember, we talked about last time that many people are saying that there's no absolute truth. Where is the absolute truth? The absolute truth is the word of God. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Father, your word is truth. He says, and you will know the truth. And what happens when you come to know the truth? The truth will make you free. Well, how is it going to make you free? Because when you know the truth, when you've heard the truth, you've heard the teachings, you've heard the instructions, and you begin to live your life in accordance to those teachings and begin to live your life in accordance to those instructions, guess what happens? It causes you to turn from one way of living and causes you to go into a whole new different direction. And as a result of you going into a whole different direction, you turn away from your old way of doing things and you turn to your new way of doing things, and you will begin to get brand new results. But it wasn't all God. It wasn't all you. You had to come in agreement with God to do things His way. And in order to be able to do things His way, you had to learn how to, what the word even said. And then you had to learn how to apply it to your everyday life. That's what it means to be a disciple. And Jesus also said that not only will the truth make you free, He says, but whom the Son makes free is free indeed. So not only will you be free, but you'll be free indeed, to the point where when you look back at that old way you was living, you're like, man, I must have been seriously tripping and when I was living that old way. But thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the shed blood of Jesus. And thank God that He loved you and I so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, that we might have life in abundance to the full until it overflowed. Now, last week we were talking about, man, you have an enemy and how you got to be preparing for battle. And you know, you got to become battle ready, you know. And when you become battle ready, because you got to understand, why would you have to, I'm a follower of Jesus. Why I need to become battle ready? Because you have an adversary and his name is Satan, and he's an antagonist. And the very meaning of the word antagonist means one who contends with another in combat. Now, you may not be physically fighting him, but he can influence other people to try to say things against you. They can try to persecute you. That's when people are coming against you. He can try to afflict you. That means when situations and circumstances try to come against you. But I need to let you know from the very beginning that you already have the victory, because Jesus says he says, be of good cheer. He says this in John chapter 16:33. Be of good cheer. He says, because in this life you will have tribulations. In this life you will have trials and tribulations and stuff that will try to come up against you. He says, but be of good cheer, because I have already overcome the world. And because Jesus has already overcome the world, you have already overcome the world if you continue in His teachings and live in accordance to His word. We talked about this last week, how, you know, you're not fighting for victory, but you're fighting from the position of victory, because Jesus has already come. And what did He do? He came to destroy the works of the adversary. Now, he's an outlaw, so he's still going to try some stuff, but you got to understand that according to 1 John 4, that the greater is he that lives on the inside of you than he that lives in the world. Now, it says in Isaiah, you know, 54, talking about how, you know, in verse 7, Isaiah 54:17, it talks about how no weapon, not one weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. Now, it didn't say the weapons would not be formed. It said that when the weapons are formed, even though it's formed, it will not prosper. In fact, we make this declaration over you right now, not only you, but also you and your children and your children's children, that all your children shall be disciples or taught by the Lord and obedient to His will, and great shall be the peace and undisturbed composure of your children. We speak that over you and over your children and your children's children right now, in the name of Jesus. Now, we also declare that even though test, trials, and tribulations shall come up against you, that it will not overtake you. Now, we declare in the name of Jesus that you and your children and your children's children shall be established in righteousness, and you will be far from oppression, and you will be far from fear, and you will be far from terror. It shall not come near you. Now, even if he tries to come near you, but he won't. Even if he tries to come against you, you have this word. I'm going to give you this word in accordance to Psalms 91, and it says this, that 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not even come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Why can you make that declaration over you and your family? How can you say that? Because it says this in verse number 9, because you have made the Lord, who is your refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Why? Because you made a decision to make the Lord your refuge. He is your dwelling place. It starts off here in Psalms 91. It says, he or she who dwells, who lives in, takes up residence in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You're saying, Lord, you are my refuge. You are my fortress. You are my God. It's in you we put all of our trust. So you're putting all your confidence, all your trust, you're abiding in him, you're holding fast to his teachings, and you're living in accordance to him. And because of that, there is like a hedge of protection all around you. Fear and terror and oppression may try to come, but not by God, because God says no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rose against you in judgment you condemn and fine to be in the wrong. See, when the antagonist tries to come up against you, he's going to try to combat you, and he's going to come at you with suggestions and thoughts that try to contradict what the word of God says, like he did in the garden with Adam and Eve. Did God really say that you could not eat of any of the trees of the garden? And he already knew the answer to that, because he heard when God says you can eat freely of all the trees of the garden. He says, but of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of that tree, partake of the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die, or you shall surely separate yourself from God. And what did the adversary say? He said, man, God lying. What did he do? He tried to introduce a new thought. Man, God's lying, because he knows that you won't die. He says, God, see, what the real deal is God's trying to hold back on you, because he knows that the moment you eat of that tree, you're going to be just like him, knowing good and evil. Now, part of what he said was true. And see, that's the thing about deception. In order for deception to be effective, it has to have some level of truth. And what happened is it had a level of truth. And because Adam and his wife Eve, because he was talking to Eve, but Adam was standing right next to him, because they did not operate in the authority that had been given to them, they both rebelled or revolted from the kingdom of God, because they was already establishing the kingdom of God, and they gave attention to what it is the adversary said. And when they gave attention to what it is that he said, he was able, he couldn't force them to do anything, but they gave him, he got legal right to become the little case G-O-D of this Babylonian system, because Adam and Eve rebelled against God's word, and they violated the law of the kingdom, which by default caused them to be transitioned over into the kingdom of darkness. See, the thing about it is the adversary doesn't need you to go out there and to do a whole bunch of crazy things. All he needs to get you to do is violate the kingdom of God's laws, and by default you turn on the kingdom of darkness. Laws are the law of the spirit of life, as you are the law of sin and death, that is part of this Babylonian system, that's part of the kingdom of God. Do you see how simple it is, how subtle it is? But that's just how your antagonist does. You know, we call that in a washing machine. What is an antagonist? What does it do? It's irrigate. It's an irrigator. And what does it do? It shakes all that dirt and phlegm, but sometimes it just causes a whole bunch of mess. Now, people say, now, how do you know Satan was the serpent who was in the garden, because it says the serpent was more crafty than any beast. How do you know he's talking about Satan? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it says this in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says it this way. It says, there was in heaven Michael and his angels. They fought the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. Who was that? That's that serpent, that's that sly dog Satan. And this great dragon, the ancient serpent called, now what was he called? The ancient serpent was called the devil or Satan. And he was the one who was deceiving the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. So what does this adversary do? He accuses your brothers and sisters. And what does he do? He accuses you where? Before God day and night. So what does he do? He accuses the brothers day and night, but he also accuses God to you. Because remember when he was talking to Adam and Eve, he says, man, come on, God, that's not true. Because God already knows. In other words, God's holding back on you, man. He's holding back on you. And he still uses that same lie today and says this. It says, and he accuses them before our God day and night, and they have defeated him. Who have defeated him? The brothers and sisters. How did they defeat the adversary? How did they defeat the devil? How did they do him? Because they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What was they testifying? That Jesus Christ is Lord. That's how they overcame him. Jesus shed his blood, and by the fact that Jesus shed his blood and they believed in what it is that Jesus did for them, you believe that Jesus has already paid for your sins, past, present, and future. You believe that God, he died, but he rose from the dead on the third day and is seated at the right hand of the Father. By that and that alone causes you to have already overcome and defeated the adversary. And he says, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. In other words, you know, Paul says, you know, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, you know, he's between two. He'd rather go to be with the Lord, but he knows it's better for him to stay here and give us the revelation and everything that we needed to get. But what did it all come down to? The same serpent that was in the garden, his name is Satan. And the serpent actually allowed his body to be used, because a spirit cannot be in the earth without has no expression in the earth without a physical body. And the only way that Satan could have expression in the earth is that the serpent had to be willing to yield his body to him to be used by him. And when he did, it cost a serpent, and he's still paying that price forever. The snakes actually used to walk upright. They had two arms and two legs, but when they yielded their body and allowed the adversary to use his body to deceive Adam and Eve and cause them to stumble, then part of the curse that came to the serpent, because he also violated the kingdom law, as he would have to slither and eat dirt of the ground for the rest of his natural life, forever and ever and ever. But the adversary, Satan, it tells you exactly what he does. Satan is he's the father of lies. And according to John chapter 8:44, and you find out here, he is a slanderer. He is an accuser. He is a liar. He will accuse you, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, friends against each other. But he will also accuse you before God day and night. He is a legalistic. He is a legalistic. Now, remember, John 8:44 says this. He says, Jesus talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees who were trying to kill him. They wanted to murder him. Jesus says, you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. What was the evil things he does? He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth. So there is no truth in the adversary at all. Not one shred of truth in him at all. He says there's no, he hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. So we talked about last week, the character of God is love, but and truth. The character of the adversary, he is a liar. He lies because it's consistent with his truth. For he is a liar, and he not only is he a liar, he's a father of lies. That's why God hates lying. He doesn't hate people, but he hates lying. Why? Because when you're lying, you're acting just like the adversary. And one of the greatest things he's trying to do, as far as convincing people that he doesn't exist, is he's trying to blind their minds to the truth of the word of God. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 through 4. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Why is that? Because Satan, the accuser, the liar, the slanderer, what's he trying to do? He is the little G-O-D God of this world system. And what he's doing is he's trying to blind the minds of those who don't believe. Don't believe what? That Jesus is the Son of God. And so as a result of him trying to blind their minds to the fact of so that they won't believe, what causes the people to be unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about Jesus, the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. It says, because the adversary is going around trying to blind their minds and keep them from knowing the truth, it through his lies, his suggestions, his trickeries, his schemes, because what's he trying to do? He's trying to blind the minds of those people who don't believe so that they won't ever believe. And then they'll spend their entire life believing a lie only to find out at the end that they bought the lie when the truth was already made available to them. But that's why God is calling you and me, and he's calling us to train people and to prepare them for battle, prepare them to be able to combat the lies, the trickeries, the schemes, the slanderies of the adversaries. And how you're going to do it? By making disciples, making students, having students. And what are you going to do? You're going to teach, you're going to train, you're going to demonstrate, you're going to show, and you're going to live it out before them the teachings and instructions that Jesus has already told you and I. Do you see how all this works? So you understand why your role in all this is so important, because you're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from the position of victory. But if you don't do your part, somebody is going to get lost. Somebody's going to get missed. And God is counting on you and counting on me and counting on other members of the body of Christ to carry out this assignment in these last days. Now, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you like to, or you know you've been, man, I made Jesus the Lord of my life, but I ain't really been living the life that I'm supposed to, but I want to give you an opportunity to fix that right now. How do you go about doing that? Man, that's so simple. In accordance to Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says it this way. It says that the word of God is nigh you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with your mouth confession is made unto salvation. Remember, how do we overcome the blood? How do we defeat the adversary? We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now pray this prayer with me. Say it out of your mouth, meaning from your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross and carried my sins for me. I believe he was put in the grave, but now he's risen. He's alive right now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me now. I repent of sin and I receive your offer of forgiveness. Right now, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I believe I receive it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I want to welcome you to the kingdom of God, welcome you back to the right relationship, welcome you back in the right position. And what do you do now? You got to get into word-based church that teaches you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also teaches you about the love of God and the kingdom of God. We know that United Depot is such a place, but man, if you're too far away from us, meet us here every Saturday at 6 p.m. Atlantic Standard Time. And man, we'd like to share this word with you, a right now word, a fresh word each and every week to not only tell you what the word says, but how to apply it to your everyday life. Now, if you're looking for a church in your local area and you're having trouble, man, send us an email here at info@ignitedepot.com. That's info@ignitedepot.com. And we will be more than happy to help you. If you have any prayer requests, man, send it here at info@ignitedepot.com. That's info@ignitedepot.com, where we get together every Monday through Friday morning at 6:30, and we'll be more than happy to take your prayers to the altar and get an answer on your behalf. Also, if you want to be a blessing to the ministry, you can do e-transfers to give@ignitedepot.com. That's give@ignitedepot.com. And man, you can be a blessing to the ministry when we receive your gifts, your financial seeds and financial gifts. We'll use it to be able to continue to take this gospel north, south, east, and west, all over North America and throughout the world. Now, on behalf of Pastor Juan and the entire Ignite Nation, I want to thank you for joining us here tonight. You have a great evening. God bless you. Bye-bye.